Good morning. It's good to be here. Thank you for having me and my family here on your Faith Promise Sunday. I don't know if anybody here came any further than we did to get here today. We left on Sunday a week ago from the borders of Mexico and are blessed to be here with you now today. But before we get started, I know we've already prayed a couple of times. If nobody's opposed, I just would ask that everybody would stand with me and let's just commit these next few moments that we have together this morning to the Lord. And I just ask that you pray for me, all right, as I pray for you. All right, would you join me? Father, in the name of Jesus, we just want to come to your throne this morning. So thankful that you've called us together for such a time as this, for such a season as this. Father, we might have marked it down on the calendar weeks, months ago. About this day, but Lord, you ultimately knew who would be here today. And Lord, believing that and knowing that, Father, we just ask, Lord, that your word would do its work, that it would hit its target. Father, the fact of the matter is we don't need more preaching. We need more application. And Lord, I pray as the words that you have given me for your people here at the First Church, Father. They're your children. They believe in your son. They read and they study your word and they're attentive to your spirit. Father, that you administer to them in a mighty, mighty way. Not because of me. I am nothing and you are everything. I just pray, Lord, that I may decrease, that you would increase in my life and that through these lips, through this tongue, through this voice, through this character, through this countenance that I have, Father, that you would minister. And you would move and you would help us to learn and to see something this morning about ourselves, Father, that we might not have known. And Lord, not just for some kind of emotional response, not to just bring us under conviction, but Lord, to spur us on to take these words that we hear today and live them out loud for this world to see. Father, thank you for that. Thank you for this time. Once again, and Lord, I just pray that you would use me as the messenger, Heavenly Father, that I may hide myself behind the cross and that what your children will hear today is your words to their heart and that they may respond. Forgive the messenger of his sins, for they are many. And Lord, in spite of myself, Lord, I pray you would use me. I commit all these things to you now with my brothers and sisters in Christ in this place, your sanctuary right now, in the name above all names. The name of your son and our savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. You may be seated. Thank you this morning for having us once again. It's a blessing to be here on your Faith Promise Sunday. We are missionaries in Mexico. We've been serving down there now for 10 years. But I learned a long time ago when we started in mission work that not as many people are as interested about missions as I am, so I'm not going to tell you a whole lot about it. I'm just going to invite you guys back this evening, and we're going to show you just a very short thing, hopefully this evening, about our ministry and what it is you guys are supporting down there in Mexico and in the valley, and tell you a little bit maybe about our journey, but then even follow that up with a message that I also feel like the Lord would have you guys to hear this evening. So if you want to know a little bit more about us, come on back tonight or meet us after the service because, I learned a long time ago that this is God's time. This is God's time. This isn't about me. It's not about my family, and all of that. But it's about what God has been doing in our lives and in your lives. And, I believe this morning he certainly has a message for you. Now I'm going to tell you it's going to be a little bit different maybe than what you're used to. I don't know what you're used to here. I don't know what I'm used to, but it will be a little bit different this morning, but I need you guys to be very attentive. I need you guys to pay a lot of attention because I'm going to probably throw you for a couple of loops, a couple of whirls. And for that reason, I've included even this morning's sermon notes. So if you don't have a copy of sermon notes, you might want to raise your hand. I'm sure somebody will run and get you some. Make sure you follow along with those. There's a lot to see, a lot to hopefully to learn and maybe identify about yourself. But it all has to do with even this faith promise giving that you guys are a part of. Because often we think that missions and giving has everything to do with what? Finances. It's about money, and truly that's very necessary. That's very important. As a matter of fact, we couldn't have been missionaries for the past 10 years had it not been for churches like you that have supported us to be down there, to be your hands and feet. But I always say that missions is about three things. It's about prayer, participation, and purse. Those three P's. And that takes faith. It takes faith to give of your resources. It takes faith to trust God in prayer that He's going to use you in ministry. And it takes faith to step out and say, you know what? I might be a cracked pot and not have a whole lot to offer, but I do give of myself to whatever you would have me to do, Lord. And that's pretty much our journey. But a lot of times that has to do with recognizing who we are. And that's kind of what I want to talk to you about this morning. All right. As you can see, the theme of this message today is growing where you have been planted. Growing where you've been planted. And where I want to begin with is basically a brief introduction into Jesus' methodology of ministry. Basically, how He taught and how He trained His disciples. Because you see, in an overview of Jesus' ministry, we could literally diagram or map out a method or methodology that Jesus used. You see, he had a way, Jesus, our Savior, man, he had a way of training, teaching, leading, guiding His disciples in ministry. And what He says to His disciples in the gospel, in all of the gospels, what He says is, He says, come and follow me. Come and follow me. As a matter of fact, this statement is mentioned by our Lord 22 times in the gospels. This is an invitation that He extended to first His disciples at the beginning of His ministry, and it's the invitation that is still extended to all of us today. You know, Jesus is still telling us to what? Come and follow Him. Christ is our example for everything, amen? Christ is our example for everything, and we need to pay attention to His ways and His methodologies so that we could know and discern the message that He is preaching and that He is teaching to us. So this morning, I want you to open your Bibles to the Gospel of Mark. Just open right there to the beginning, the Gospel of Mark. And what we see is that in the first chapter, we're going to do a brief, we're going to run through a couple of chapters real quick. Don't worry, we're not reading all of it. All right. In the first chapter, it begins with an introduction to John the Baptist, the messenger that was sent by God to prepare ye the way of the Lord, right? We don't read many verses in chapter 1 before Jesus enters the scene. And after Jesus was baptized by John, we see that the heavens have opened up and the voice of God the Father speaks loud enough for all to hear. Even now for all of us to hear. And this is what the Father says. He says, Thou art my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. This is very important for us to see and understand. This is an important verse because it gives to us, the seeker and or the believer, the seal of approval over the messenger. This statement given to us is a confirmation that what proceeds from the Son of God has been approved by the Father, God our Creator. And because we know that the Father has sent the Son and approves of the Son, we can take confidence, absolute confidence in the words of this Son and His message to us. Now, if we continue on in Mark in chapter 1, verse 14, we see that Jesus is entering into His ministry. He's entering into His ministry. His baptism followed by His trying in the desert for 40 days marks the beginning of his public ministry. This is the year of His inauguration, the year of the inauguration for our Savior. And we see here in verse 14 of chapter 1 that Jesus came into Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God. Now, this is what the Savior says in verse 15. The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel. Now, I want you to be careful to remember this verse. There's going to be a quiz at the end, okay? I'm going to give you a test at the end. You need to remember this verse, all right, because we're going to be coming back to it. But what I want you to see right now is that this is where we begin to map out Jesus' methodology of ministry. This is what I call the way of the master. And here what we see is that Jesus begins His earthly ministry with preaching. Look it back at Mark 1:14 with me. It says, Jesus came into Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God. Now, you go a little further, Mark 1:38, Jesus says, let us go into the next towns that I may Thank you. That I may preach. It's all right to be interactive here, right? It's all right if you guys speak. Cool. All right. So that I may preach there also. All right. For therefore came I forth. Now I want you to take a moment. I want you to notice the plurality of towns in the text. Look at the plurality of towns in the text. This is saying is that he was not only going to preach in one town or in one place or at one time, but what? Many times. He's going to preach in many times. This fact is confirmed for us in Mark 1:39. It says, and he preached in their synagogues throughout all of Galilee. Do you know what? If it wasn't all of Galilee, it would have said it, right? It would have said some of Galilee, right? Or most of. But what does it say? All. All means all. So he preached everywhere he went. Every town he entered into, he preached. Now, more evidence of Jesus' preaching is found in Mark 2:2. And straightway, many were gathered together, insomuch that there was no room to receive them. No, not so much as about the door. And he what? Preached the word unto them. And after he had preached and showed his disciples how it was done, he sent them out to do the same. Listen to what it says in Mark 3:14. And he ordained 12 that they should be with him, and that he might send them forth to preach. You see that? This is the first step in Jesus' way of the master. You see, Jesus isn't looking for a multitude. Did you know that? Jesus isn't looking for a multitude, although that is often what he got. Jesus wasn't and isn't interested in having some giant following or starting some new form or type of religion. Jesus was wanting disciples. He's wanting true disciples. Yes, it's true. He often had a multitude around him. He often had a great multitude around him. We read many times in the scriptures. And he had tremendous compassion upon him. He had compassion for him, but the multitudes are not what he was after. He wasn't after the multitudes. No, what Jesus wanted and what he still wants today, still part of that invitation to come and follow me, what Jesus wants is true believers. He wants real followers, true disciples of his. You see, for Jesus, he was more interested in the quality of the disciple than the quantity of the multitude. Because I believe with all my heart that for Jesus, 12 disciples was far better than 1,200 in a multitude. The reason is that Jesus had a purpose to fulfill. He had a purpose to fulfill, and he was going to raise a band of disciples to help him accomplish that. And this was going to be done through first the preaching of the word. Now, so what does that mean? We need to know what it means to preach. Well, to preach simply means to herald or proclaim. But the question is, what was Jesus heralding and proclaiming? I told you there'd be a quiz, didn't I? All right. Well, he was heralding and proclaiming the gospel. Isn't that what Mark says? Mark 1:15. The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel. This is what he went to preach. Now, this is interesting. I don't know how many of you know this. The original meaning of the word gospel referred to a reward that was given for good news delivered. In other words, if your cow got out of the pasture and you thought it was gone forever, but it really had just gotten over into the neighbor's yard and was eating on his grass instead. When that neighbor came and told you, hey, I found your cow. He's over in my pasture. He's doing fine. Why don't you come and get him? In exchange, you would turn around and you'd give him a gospel. You see, it wasn't until later that the gospel actually became known as the good news itself. But if the gospel then is considered the good news, what is it the good news of? What does that mean? Well, it goes back to that quiz that I'm going to give you. It goes back to that the good news is of the kingdom of God being available to mankind. Prior to Jesus' coming and preaching this gospel, the kingdom of God wasn't available to mankind unless you were perfect. All right? And there was nobody perfect. You see, that's what the scripture said. The time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel. This is good news, isn't it? This is good news. Y'all need to wake up. Y'all need to tell your neighbor right now. Tell him that's good news. I didn't hear you. That's good news. That's good news that the kingdom of God is available to us still now today. And that's why Jesus says, come and follow me. Follow me in my ways. Follow me in my methodologies. Follow me in preaching that gospel. So Jesus came for a purpose and he had a job to do. Just like John the Baptist had a job to do to prepare ye the way of the Lord. Jesus came to preach the gospel of the kingdom of God. Because as he says in Mark 1:38, for therefore came I forth. Jesus needed to preach so that we could know that this kingdom of God is readily available to all who will repent and put their trust in the Son of God. That's how the kingdom of God was available to us. And it was delivered to us through the preaching of the gospel. And that's how Jesus started his earthly ministry. Now, after Jesus had preached to the multitudes, after he had gathered the crowds around him, whether they were true believers or not yet, or they were just waiting for the miracles, whatever it was, as he had them all gathered around him, he sits down and he begins to teach the multitudes. He begins to teach all of them with the hopes of some of them becoming true followers and disciples of his. So the second destination on the map of Jesus's methodology of ministry is to teach. Why don't you write that in there in your sermon notes? We had preach was number one. The second one is teach. Write that down. We see this clearly as we progress rapidly through the gospel according to Mark. In chapters 1, 2, and 3, we saw that Jesus preached. Nowhere do we read as of yet that he has taught. But as we enter into chapter 4, as we go into chapter 4, there's a shift in his methodology. The way of the master now plots a new coordinate on the map of ministry of our Savior. I'm going to show you. If you're not already there yet and you have a copy of God's Word in your hand, go ahead and turn to Mark chapter 4. I'll do the same. Mark chapter 4, and we're going to be looking at the first of 30 parables that Jesus uses to teach his disciples. I'll tell you what I'm going to do if it's fine with all of you. If you're able to and you found a copy or if you found your place in God's Word, go ahead and stand up. Let's go ahead and get a little bit of blood flowing into them legs because there ain't no telling how long I might preach. I tend to be long-winded. Chapter 4, beginning in verses 1. We're just going to read 9 verses real quick. All right, if you can, follow along with me. I'm reading from the King James Bible. I prefer that countenance that way of writing. Follow with me, verse 1. And he began again to teach by the seaside, and there was gathered unto him a great multitude, so that he entered into a ship and sat in the sea, and the whole multitude was by the sea on the land. And he taught them many things by parables, and said unto them in his doctrine, hearken, behold, there went out a sower to sow. And it came to pass, as he sowed, some fell by the wayside, and the fowls of the air came and devoured it up. And some fell on stony ground, where it had not much earth, and immediately it sprang up, because it had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, it was scorched, and because it had no root, it withered away. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no fruit. And other fell on good ground and did yield fruit that sprang up and increased and brought forth some 30 and some 60 and some 100. And he said unto them, he that hath ears to hear, let him hear. Father, we thank you for your word. It's already been blessed. Now just anoint our ears that we may take the message you have for us this day. In Jesus' name. You may be seated. I told you it was going to be a little bit different this morning. What I want to do is I want to look at this parable now. I want to look at this parable now, and I want to look at it backwards. Now, I've never been considered a very traditional or conventional type pastor or preacher before, so I want to do things unconventionally. And we're going to look at this backwards for a minute. We're going to look at it starting in verse 9 and work our way backwards. But now we need to shift our thinking, all right? We're going to be starting in verse 9, looking at it backwards, but we're going to be focusing on the parable. And for a moment, I just want us to set aside Jesus' methodology of ministry for a minute and specifically look at what Jesus is trying to teach the multitude, not just then, but today. I want us to look at what he's trying to teach us today. All right, because there's a multitude in here right now. All right. But I hope there's more disciples in here right now than multitudes. You hear what I'm saying? You tracking? All right, let's see how well you're tracking. Let's begin with verse 9. It says, "He that hath ears to hear, let him hear." Now, the first thing we need to notice after reading this parable is that Jesus himself even acknowledges that not all are going to understand the lesson that he is teaching. But rather says, if you are spiritually discerning enough to understand the message of the parable, then analyze, scrutinize, determine for yourself which seed are you. Which seed are you? You see, Jesus here isn't trying to teach a lesson on how to be more careful when you go out and plant something. He's not giving a lesson in agriculture to a bunch of farmers, but rather is using the analogy of something that a large percentage of the people here hearing could understand. And in this parable, Jesus presents the listener with the possibility of four different seeds. He presents the listener with four different seeds. So the approach that I've chosen to take this morning for the purpose of the parable is for us this morning, today, August 21st, 2016, here at the First Church, to determine for ourselves, A, which seed? Which seed are we? And B, which seed do we want to be? Which seed do we want to be? We're going to look at each of these, like I said, these four seeds quickly, and then we're going to try to bring it to a clear and understandable truth for application. All right? Because like I said, we don't need more preaching. We need more application. So let's see if we can apply some of this morning. All right? Let's begin with the last seed presented to us in verse 8. It will be our first seed, but it will be the last one he talked about. It's there in verse 8. It says, "And other fell on good ground, and it did yield fruit that sprang up and increased and brought forth some 30 and some 60 and some 100. Go ahead and put there in number 1. We're going to call this first seed the fruitful seed. The fruitful seed. If you have your pen and your sermon notes, write that in number 1. The fruitful seed. Notice that it's not only one seed, but a multiple seeds that we're producing. Another observation to make or to make note of is notice that there was no competition among the seeds. There's zero competition. They were all able to exist together. No competition, but rather what we see is that what has classified them, how they got this name, is that they were not only living and growing, but they were producing. That's how we have this characterization. They were producing. They were classified not by their life or their growth pattern, but because they were producing. Not only did they have life in them and have roots being established below them for strength, but they were what? They were giving back. They were giving back. These fruitful seeds had life and gave life. They had it and they gave it. They embraced where they had been planted, established that they are in a place of life, and they allowed their roots to grow down deep. These deep roots help establish this fruitful seed to spring forth out of the earth and to grow above the weight of the earth that was upon them. And as they grow and embrace life and spread and spring, they flourish in their environment and thus begin to give back. They give back and they produce more fruit, a fruit that no doubt provides more seeds to repeat the same process and give more life. The next seed, as we continue to work backwards, is described for us in verse 7. "And some fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no fruit." We're going to call these seeds the worldly seeds. Write that down, the worldly seeds. These seeds were born in a difficult place, with surroundings that were challenging. It's not that these seeds never took root. It isn't that these seeds never even had life in them. It isn't even that they never grew. Because in order for them to be choked, they had to have come forth out of the earth. Listen to this. It was the circumstances of their surroundings that cheated them from being a fruit-bearing seed. I call this the worldly seed because the explanation that is shared by Jesus with the disciples in verse 19 of the same chapter tells us that the thorns represent the cares of the world and its influence over us. And what we need to know and what we need to register with us all today is that a seed influenced by the world and its surroundings will tend to be choked out of whatever life-producing fruit it might have. Therefore, it is the worldly seed because it is governed by the influences of its surroundings. The next seed is presented to us in verse 5 and 6, and we're going to call this the emotional seed. The emotional seed. Verses 5 and 6 says, "And some fell on stony ground where it had not much earth, and immediately it sprang up because it had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, it was scorched, and it became because it had no root, it withered away." This seed, like the worldly seed as well, had life in it. It had life in it. The parable says that it sprang up immediately. That demonstrates life. It had to have developed somewhat in order to push through the earth and most likely showed some potential for life and bearing more fruit. But you see, guys, something happened within its life. Something happened to this seed. Something happened that robbed it of the potential that it had. Well, what happened to this seed is described by the Lord as a person who, in a sense, is seeking the truth and finds the truth within the gospel. They grab hold of this truth based upon, listen, an emotional excitement, a feel-good feeling, an anticipation that their problems are over or will be over and that there will be no more trials in life. It's a response to the gospel based upon feelings and emotions rather than facts. Grounded in emotions rather than a commitment to growing where it was planted. Someone like this has a belief that their decision to accept Christ and this gospel that is being preached will have them transplanted from all of their problems and all of their circumstances and placed in this paradise and placed in this place where there is no more of all of that. They adopt an expectation of their life to change and that there will be no more trials in life, a complete disarming of that situation that has been so overbearing in their life. And when these changes don't come and persecutions and trials, what, actually increase in this new believer's life, their emotional response tells them what? That the God of this gospel has let them down. That's what they interpret it to mean, that God had let them down, and they become what? Burned, and say, "It is God's fault for not moving me." That breaks my heart. This is the emotional seed, and it abandons its life of a seed that produces life, because it is governed not by facts and commitments, but by emotions and expectations. Number four. The last seed we're going to look at is the unresponsive seed. Write that down. Unresponsive seed. Verse 4 says, "And it came to pass as he sowed, some fell by the wayside, and fowls of the air came and devoured it up." This seed, like the last three seeds, had the potential for life in it. Had it not been eaten by the birds, it very well could have become a plant that brought forth fruit. It might even seem unfair of me or cruel of me to call this seed the unresponsive seed, seeing how it had no control over the birds of the air. But according to Jesus' explanation of this parable, this seed represents the person. It represents the person who hears the word and even to a degree believes the word and hides it in his heart but does not respond. I liken it to a person who is under the conviction of the Holy Spirit to give their heart and their life to Jesus Christ. They know they need to. They know they have to. They know they haven't yet. They know if they were to die right now in that very moment that they would be separated eternally from God. They wait. They're convicted to surrender and to submit, but they don't. They convince themselves to wait for the next invitation. That next time to respond, Brother Steve. The next time the neighbor invites them to come to church with them. Or the next time the coworker shares the gospel with them. Or maybe the next time they read a good track, maybe. Or hear a good message, they'll wait. Maybe they're waiting on their spouse to move forward. Maybe they're waiting on their children to move. Maybe they're just waiting. I don't know what they're waiting for. But they wait, not understanding. They wait till they understand more. They delay, not truly believing the urgency of the matter. But what is interesting is that they believe with their heart. Because Matthew's gospel account tells us of this parable. It says the word was sown, in their heart. But they were waiting for their mind to comprehend it. I want you to know that in this instance, it's complacency and it's procrastination that allowed the birds to come and devour the seed. How many of you know that sometimes the greatest distance to overcome is the distance between the heart and the mind? The distance between the heart and the mind. You see, for this unresponsive seed, it was 18 inches was the difference between life and death. 18 inches allowed that seed to be devoured by the birds. The distance from the heart of the mind made all the difference in this seed not becoming fruitful. Therefore, the unresponsive seed is robbed of life by its very own complacency, by its very own procrastination. So there we have it. Four seeds. Four types of seeds, but we're not done yet. Go ahead and tell your neighbor, he's not done yet. Boy, he's nowhere near being done yet. Tell him, he's nowhere near being done yet. All right? He ain't done yet. I promise you, there's more. If I left you with that, boy, wouldn't that be discouraging? You see, we don't need to pay as much attention to the different types of seed and their various responses. We don't need to pay as much attention to that. What we need to do and what we need to recognize is listen carefully. Everybody's antennas all the way up. Everybody wake. Anybody sleeping? Wake up your neighbor if he's sleeping. All right, wake him up. I ain't done yet. Listen. They were all the same type of seed in the beginning. They were all the same type of seed in the beginning. And check it out. They were sowed by the same sower. You tracking? They all came from the same seed bag. They all originated from the same place. Each and every one of them with potential for life. Both life within it and the potential to produce more life. These seeds, as well as being the same, were sown by the same sower. Don't you remember the parable? It said it was the sower who went out to sow. That was only one. The sower went out to sow, and out of that, we see four seeds, four types of seed. Therefore, what we need to register, what we need to be tracking with right now, is that it was the same seed bag, it was the same seed, and it was the same one who scattered the seed. But where the difference lies, and forgive me for getting excited, but it just excites me, all right? Listen, the difference rests in the circumstances in which they were planted that determines their response. You see, three-fourths of these seeds were unproductive and bore no fruit. So the key to understanding this teaching by Jesus for us today, not for them then, for us today, the key for understanding this, is that 3/4 of the seed, track with me, were unproductive because they allowed their surroundings and their conditions to determine their future rather than their position and potential as a fruit-bearing seed. The application is that we are all sowed. We are all sowed within a place of life. Each and every one of us are sowed within a place of life by the same sower. And we come from the same seed bag. We all come from the same seed bag. Jesus said, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son that what? whosoever, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. That's good news. Tell your neighbor, that's good news. That's good news, because the fact of the matter is, we all come from the same seed bag of the whosoevers. If we have believed, then we are the whosoevers, can have that eternal life. That's why Romans 10:13, why Paul writes to us, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be what? Oh my gosh, is that good news? Tell your neighbor, that's good news. That is good news. And it might be this morning that you feel like you have come, that you've been sowed on the wayside of life. Maybe you're here today and you feel like you've been sowed on the wayside of life. But listen, before this world comes along as a fowl of the air and takes your hopes and your potential and your ability of producing fruit away from you, you must this morning place your faith and your confidence in Jesus Christ and Him alone. You must do that before the world comes and snatches that life-bearing seed out of you. Listen, it could be that you feel like you've fallen on stony ground. Anybody feel like they're between a rock and a hard place this morning? Come on now, don't leave me up here by myself. We're brothers and sisters. Anybody feel like they're between a rock and a hard place in their life right now? Thank you. Thank you for your honesty, all five of you who raise your hand. And the rest of you whose lives are perfect, please tell me how you do that. All right, listen. Before this world comes along and steals away the seed like the birds, and maybe, like you said, you're feeling like your life is in between a rock and a hard place, and it seems incredibly difficult to establish yourself in Christ and to allow your roots to grow down deep. Anybody there? Anybody there? All right. That the rocks and the hard places you found yourself in this world, and you found yourself they just feel too much to overcome. They feel too much to overcome. These aren't little rocks, man. These are boulders. Man, they seem huge. And you feel like the heat of life is coming on you. And the circumstances that are surrounding your life are approaching so quickly. And you're just there alone and amidst these rocks in your trap. And you don't know what to do. Listen, I'm here this morning because it's my ministry to encourage you and to tell you something. If you feel like you're in that stony place, in that rock, between a rock and a hard place, I want you to know this from the authority of the Word of God. Paul tells us that He, which has begun a good work in you, might perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Is that what it says? What does it say? Is that a promise of God? That's good news. Good news, ain't it? That's some good news. It's a promise that we need to cling to, that He, which has begun a good work in you, will perform it. He'll do it. He'll do it. Now possibly you feel or you believe you have been sown among the thorns of this world, that the sticker bushes of life are growing taller and are growing faster than your faith in Christ is. Please allow me to strengthen you with these words. Beautiful words from the half-brother of Jesus, James 4:7-8. He says, submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the temptation to feel like the sticker bushes of life are around you. Resist the devil, it says, and he will flee from you. There's that one of those words, will. It's a promise. He will flee from you. Draw nigh to God, and He will draw nigh unto you. Listen to me. Let me tell you something so super important. If you don't get anything else out of this message this morning, if you don't remember anything else I say this morning, you got to promise me you're going to remember this. I want you to listen to me carefully. Everybody listening? God's promises to us are not dependent upon our circumstances. They are dependent only upon our obedience. Did you know our God is greater than the birds of the air? He's greater than the stony ground. He's greater than the sticker bushes of life. He's greater than all these things. Now, we talked about the 3/4 there. For those of you maybe who feel like you're that 1/4, that 1/4 seed, that fruitful seed, let me say something to you right quick. Let me tell you something right quick. We who are born again believers are to give back. We're to yield fruit, to multiply and to increase. And if and when we do, we need to know this. We even need to anticipate this. All right? You know, I thought when we entered into the full-time mission field, I thought, well, shoot, being 100% working for God all the time, God's your boss, you check in when you want to, you just pay attention to Him, you ain't got to answer nobody else but God. I figured all my problems go away, brother. I figured, man, I'm right where I need to be. There ain't going to be no more of these trials and stuff because what? I'm 100% for Jesus all the time now, you know? Listen, I want you to listen to what Paul tells to the believers penned by Luke for us in Acts 14:22. Listen to this. Those of you who believe you're the 1/4 seed, listen to this. Paul says, confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith, and that we must through what? Much tribulation. Through much tribulation, enter into the what? Oh my. Wasn't that the gospel that we were talking about in the beginning? That kingdom of God is the same one, right? There's only one, right? Kingdom. Through much tribulation, enter the kingdom of God. I'm going to tell you guys something. Serving the Lord's hard. Can I get a witness? Anybody who's been in full-time ministry, it's hard. You have arrows thrown at you, literally and spiritually speaking. Hey, we wind up in the midst of a bloody war down there with the cartels. I know what danger is like. I've had to put my kids to bed in situations I never thought my children would ever see, except on a movie. We've been woken by gunfire. We know the dangers that are out there. We've been chased by cartel. We've endured some things. By gosh. Yeah, I ain't going to go there right now. We'll talk about that maybe more tonight. Listen, ministry's hard, but it's so worth it. It's like farming. It's hard work. It's hard work, but it's so worth it. I need to bring all of this around to a full implication and application for our lives, because that's my purpose here today, to lead, to strengthen, and to equip. I hope I've encouraged you this morning. I hope I've strengthened you this morning, but we need the application. We're not going to be completely equipped for the fight that is waiting us outside these doors until this right here, all right? Let's bring it around. Let's return to the title of the message and its significance. The seed growing where you've been planted. You see, part of growing where we have been planted is recognizing that we have all been planted in a place of life. We are born again believers because a good seed that was sowed in our heart. It's a good seed sown by a good sower who, check it out, he don't make mistakes. You tracking? That sower didn't accidentally drop a seed on the wayside. He dropped that seed exactly where he wanted it. And sometime in history, or maybe sometime in the future for some of us, he dropped a seed with inside of us with hopes and aspirations that that seed will grow and bear fruit. Maybe this morning you've seen the seeds. You know about these seeds, but you have yet to have the seed in you. Maybe you're the one that is the seed that is waiting to be devoured by the fowls of the air. I want you to know it's not too late. Today may be that day of salvation, that day that the gospel becomes real. Because you want to be one of those seeds. Because in it, there's life, and there's life everlasting. You see, that seed that is within us took root, and before it emerged from the soil of the humanity of our lives, it spread its roots downward deep to draw strength from that which is unseen, is Christ Jesus. Christ Jesus is our source, and He is our strength, and He's greater than the birds of the air. He's greater than the thorns, and He's greater than the rocks. You see, the fact of the matter is, guys, we can't look at Jesus through our circumstances. But rather, we need to look at our circumstances through who we are in Christ. We must look at it through the fact that we have that eternal seed inside of us. And He has told us that He has conquered the world and everything in it. And now He tells us to what? Go. And make disciples of all nations. So we find ourselves this morning to be among the stony grounds or the thorns or the heat of life. This is no surprise to our master. There's no surprise to him. But rather, this is what he has chosen. This is what he has chosen to develop and establish you, that you may bring life to others. You see, that's the greatest part of growing where we are planted. It has nothing to do with where we are at all. But it has everything with doing to recognizing who we are. Because we're not defined by our circumstances in which we live or by our surroundings, but by who we are in Christ Jesus. Now, I'm not crazy. You might think so, but it's been yet to be proven. I haven't forgotten about Jesus' methodology of ministry. All right, that's how we started, right? I told you it'd be a little different. Nut. All right. Listen, we need to take time for a moment to combine the way of the master, which was Jesus's methodology of ministry, with the parable we have just studied for an admonition that is exclusively for that 1/4 seed. It's exclusively for those of you who could sit there and identify yourself as saying, I am one of the fruitful seeds. And I hope there are some that are. You see, it's the fruitful seed that completes the cycle. It's the fruitful seed that completes the trinity of the ministry. See, everything Jesus did, if you really think about it long enough, happens in what? Threes. And so far we've talked about Jesus' preaching. We've talked about his teaching, but there's one thing missing, isn't there? There's one thing missing. It's the seed that bore fruit that completes that triunity of Jesus' methodology of ministry. Because after Jesus preached, he teached. I know that's bad English. Get me later on it. It's bad preaching. It's bad English, but it's good preaching. All right. First he preached and then he teached. And for those who became disciples, true believers who were transformed from the multitude to the followers and to the disciples of Christ, true believers, to them he commands them to go and reach. That completes the trinity of the ministry. That completes his methodology. You see, this book is only difficult to understand until we make it difficult. Everything Jesus did in his life boiled down to preaching, teaching, and reaching. And what he tells us to do is come and follow him. Pretty simple, huh? Pretty simple. Part of reaching is multiplying. Part of reaching is bearing spiritual fruit. What we need to understand is that none of these seeds in our parable in the story were sown in a place impossible for them to grow. As a matter of fact, each one of them at the beginning had life in it and the potential to bring forth fruit. So the question that remains... The question that remains is, what about you? Which seed are you? Better yet, which seed do you want to be? Which seed do you want to be? And if you say, you know what, I'm tired of being the multitude, I want to be a part of the followers. I want to be a part of the true believers in Christ. You want to be a part of that 1/4? Then faith promise has everything to do about that. You see? You see what I'm saying? In order to step out of that boat and know that you could stand on water, what did Peter have to do? He had to get out of the boat. Some of us in here today have to quit looking at the limitations in their life. Quit blaming the stones around them, the thorns around them, or the birds circling over their head. And recognize, maybe for the very first time, that they have a seed in them that has potential to produce life to others. Not just their own eternal life, but for others. How's that going to be done this morning? Is that going to be done through this? Is that going to be done through these? And praying? Or is that going to involve going? Maybe that's the faith promise you need to make this morning. I know and I love Steve and Nikki Myers so much. And they took a giant step of faith a couple years ago and left this beautiful state. Y'all have a beautiful state here. You know that? Man, I tell you what, Texas is flat as a flitter. There ain't a mountain. If there is, it's a trash pile. There ain't anything green unless it's a rotten tortilla. Or that green salsa. Salsa verde is what we call it. They left this beautiful place. This beautiful church. You beautiful people. Because they understood that they were that 1/4 seed. They didn't do it because they were the 1/4. They just did it because they knew they had to. And there's many others. And I know this church is involved in many great things. But I want to encourage you. Don't look at your checkbook. Don't look at your bottom line. Don't look at your 401k or your investments. Don't look at your job situation or your home situation. I want you to look at Jesus. And I want you to think of what he sees when he looks at you. Do you think he sees you as a seed that was sown among the thorns? Or do you think he looks at you and he sees somebody that could bring life in the midst of the thorns for those other seeds? If you feel like you're among the stony ground in that hard place, maybe you just got a bad diagnosis. Maybe your husband or your wife is, you're having troubles, you're fighting, the house is a war at home. Maybe your children are acting out. God knows. God knows. He's watching. And he still wants you to be that seed to speak peace into everybody else's life. Whatever that situation, only you know it. It begins with believing with all your heart that you have been planted in a place of life and that you have the potential to give life to others. That's something preaching can't do for you. This is something only application can do. Recognizing that, and I could only tell you about it. I challenge you today, this morning, this week, this month, this year, this lifetime that you have on this side of heaven, I challenge you to live above your surroundings. Ignore the influences of the world and quit allowing them to define who you are. Let me challenge you, who are the seed by the wayside, to get off the fence of Christianity. If you have yet to make a decision for Christ, don't you dare leave this place. I promise you right now, there's birds circling around outside waiting for you. Don't you leave this place without knowing Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. There's fine people here who would love to show you how you could know, myself included. Don't leave without knowing them. But get off that fence of Christianity before the fowls come along and snatch that hope from you. You got to allow the master, the way of the master, to conform you and to shape you to be the tree that bears much fruit for his glory. I challenge you today to make a resolve to grow where you're planted. Because the simple fact of the matter is, guys, listen, last thing and I'm done, I promise. Not one of those pastor's things where he says one more thing and then says 10 more things. No, this is it. Listen, the fact of the matter is, God ain't going to transplant you from your circumstance or from your situation until you start growing. You tracking? This is the hour of decision. This is the time right now. The invitation, your moment of response, whatever you want to call it. If you got business to do with God, I encourage you. I beg of you. I plead with you, as well as all of this ministry staff here, to come and do business with God. Try him, test him, challenge him. Don't look at your limitations. Can I tell you something? 10 years ago, my family, myself, I got 5 kids. I had one while I was in Mexico. We didn't have a television. I lost my train of thought. 10 years ago as a family, me and my family, 6 of us then, now 7, moved to Mexico. We couldn't speak a lick of Spanish. No hay un palabra en español. I had every reason to make excuses for why I shouldn't go. I live next to my family. My mom and dad are here. My in-laws are here. I live on a farm. I got a beautiful house. I have everything I could want. I had so many excuses, guys, why I shouldn't go. But I had one resounding thing telling me I had to go. Because sometime earlier in my life, I had bowed my knee and I had called Jesus my Lord. And if he's the Lord, that makes me his servant. And he gives me a privileged place to go and present his gospel in another place. He's given each and every one of us that very same thing. So what is it today that God is doing in your life? What is it he calling you to today? It's just time we respond. Any more words are going to ruin it. You be obedient. I'll tell you what, there's going to be some people up here now, I think, that are going to be ready to pray with you. You guys do what you got to do. The music man's coming on up here. That's a good sign for them, right? Now, if you got business to do with God, I'm going to be right up here. I'd love to pray with you. I'd love to tell you how you can know Jesus as your Lord and Savior. I'd love to pray with you, whatever that situation is in your life. I just ask that you would be obedient to him right now, all right? Join me in prayer. Father God.